Good evening and welcome to our online study this evening. It's great to have you online with us to study God's Word. Hope everything is going well at your place today. We've had a good day here at Eastside. We had a great worship service this morning, an assembly with the saints, and remembered our Lord, His death for us, His body and His blood that He gave for us, and the Lord's Supper. We're able to sing some songs of encouragement and pray prayers and look into God's Word. And now tonight we're able to study God's Word again. In this online way, and we hope that it blesses you and your family and your life. Tonight we're going to be talking about respecting the authority of God in everything. I think over the course of human history, respect for authority generally has sort of ebbed and waned. Sometimes it's been strong and sometimes less so. But in my lifetime, it's definitely been waning. We have less and less respect for authority generally, I think, now than we did when I was very young. There was a study that was done by a University of Oklahoma professor that found that in all instances, those subjects holding negative perceptions of authority scored in less favorable mental health directions. That's an interesting finding among many others that we could find regarding people's attitudes toward authority, but that finding is that those who have less respect for authority tend to have more mental health problems. When you look at our society today and the kinds of problems that are endemic to us, we have alcohol and drug problems, we have a lot of psychological problems, divorce, spousal abuse, child abuse, and there are psychological elements to all of those and many more that we could mention. And besides all of that, obviously, as you look around at what's going on today, we have lawless rioting in the streets by some people. We have wanting to defund or do away with law enforcement. And all of that shows a blatant disrespect for authority. The Bible teaches us that wicked people despise authority. It's part of what it is to be wicked. You can look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Peter talks about those who walk according to the lust of the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority, he says. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, that's what we've got seemingly all over our culture today, people who despise authority and who are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Peter says, these people are evil. They're wicked. True regard for authority, then, in all aspects of life, is something that we need to learn as children of God. We need to learn it because all authority that's legitimate and true comes from God. Respecting authority, then, is respecting God Himself. And it's aspects of that that we want to touch on in the lesson tonight. There's a question that's asked of Jesus, who gave you this authority? It's a good question. The source of authority is an important concern. In fact, it, I think, is the most important concern when you talk about authority and the expression of it. When someone is claiming to have the right to do something or to tell us to do something, we have the right to know if they really have that right, okay? We have the right to know if they have the right to tell us what to do. A number of years ago, I'm a tennis coach part-time, and I was on the tennis courts here in town getting my team ready to practice. And there were some boys that were skateboarding on the tennis court. And there's a sign that says, for tennis use only, right there, you know. Actually, there may be two of them on the courts there. Well, I just went on the court where they were, and I said, fellas, this court is for tennis use only, and you need to get off. And one of the young boys said to me, he said, well, who are you? And I said, well, I'm the guy that's telling you to get off these courts, but I could be the guy who's calling the police to get you off these courts. It wasn't bad necessarily for him to ask, you know, what authority was telling him this, but he needed to understand that there was a rule that was legitimate that, you know, skateboarders weren't supposed to be on those courts. We have a right to understand and know who it is that's telling us what to do and what authority that they have. So, as I said, this question was asked of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. He came into the temple, and He'd been doing all sorts of miracles, cleansing the temple, various things. Matthew 21 and verse 23, he came into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Well, they had a right to know that. Actually, Jesus had already demonstrated by what authority he was doing the things he was doing. He performed many miracles. The chief priests and elders were aware of that. He demonstrated that his authority was from God already. So the question itself was good, although it was not asked very sincerely by the Jewish leaders at that time. And in a similar way, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, the apostles were brought before the high council of the Jews, and when they'd set them in their midst, the text says, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter had healed a lame man in the court of the temple and drawn a great crowd and was preaching about Jesus. And they wanted to know by what authority, in what name. When you do something in somebody's name, it's to do it by their authority. So the rulers of the Jews wanted to know, by what authority have you done this? Good questions. Important questions to have the answers to. We need to know who has authority. Who has authority to command us and has the right to expect us to comply? All legitimate authority flows from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has all authority, including the authority to judge and to give eternal life to human beings. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, he said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, Jesus has authority to judge. He has authority to give life to whom he will. God the Father has granted him that authority. In John 17, as Jesus begins to pray to the Father, he spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." That's ultimate authority. And that's what Jesus has. He has authority over all flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, and God his Father, have given authority in certain aspects of life to various individuals. For instance, when you look at government, the rulers of government have authority that was bestowed upon them by God. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." There are a couple of really important statements there. The government authorities, we're to be subject to the governing authorities. And the reason is that there's no authority except from God. If anybody has any real legitimate authority, it's because God gave it to them. And really the third thing that you see there is that the authorities that exist are appointed by God himself. They exist at the very appointment of God. Husbands have authority in the home. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives are told to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." To submit is to rank yourself under in a chain of authority or a chain of command. So the wife is to place herself under the authority of her husband. That's what to submit means. And she's to do that as to the Lord himself, because the Lord has placed the husband in the place of the head of the wife. Parents have authority over their children. Why? Because God gave it to them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." This is what the Lord wants, for children to obey their parents. In New Testament times, of course, slavery was commonplace. Masters had authority over the slaves. And some aspects of slavery, obviously, were not right then, not right now, but the Relationship itself was governed by God. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration of God, says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So those masters had authority over their servants, and the servants were to obey as if they're obeying the Lord, because the Lord had given those who are over them that authority. It's then important for us to understand, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to things in the church, that the Lord gave apostles and prophets authority. In John 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles just the night before that he is to be crucified. And he's telling them about what's going to happen after he leaves. He's promising them that he's going to send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide you, talking to the apostles, into all truth. He says, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." Jesus is promising the apostles that they're going to have his word. They will be authorized by Jesus himself to say the things they'll say. They're going to be guided into all truth. And he's even clearer about that in Matthew 16 and verse 19, when he says to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now that's authority. He makes the same statement to all of the apostles in Matthew 18 and verse 18. The apostles have authority because Jesus gave it to them. So later, that same apostle Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that we're to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. We have to be mindful of those commandments because they're authorized by God, by Jesus Christ. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." What Paul wrote to the Corinthians, those were the Lord's commandments, because he was writing with the Lord's authority. So disrespecting authority dishonors God, because the authorities that exist come from God. We need to ask this question then: when we disrespect authority, if it's legitimate, whose authority is being questioned, ignored, or disrespected? It's not just a law enforcement officer. It's not just a boss, a parent, a husband. That's not just who we're disrespecting. When we disrespect legitimate authority, we're disrespecting God. Rejecting legitimate authority then, of course, results in condemnation. In the book of Jude, in verse 4, Jude says that certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So he's talking about people who sort of secretly came in. Nobody really noticed them at first, but they're marked out for condemnation. He describes them as ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jude sort of parenthetically talks about others that rejected authority and what happened to them. He says, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So the Israelites who came out of Egypt that didn't obey God, that didn't respect his authority, angels that didn't respect God's authority and didn't keep their proper place, Sodom and Gomorrah, who were not compliant with the authority of God, what happened to them? They were all punished. They were all condemned by God. Then verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. What are we learning? Rejecting legitimate authority results in condemnation. Doesn't matter if you're the person that Jude's describing here, who's just a wicked, ungodly person. The Israelites in the days of Moses who rebelled against God, the angels who didn't keep their proper domain, Sodom and Gomorrah, you name it. If you don't respect the authority of God, here's the condemnation spelled out in Scripture. The real issue that we're looking at is one of pride and self-will. We rationalize rejecting authority while claiming to respect it. That's typical of so many in this world. We accept authority as long as we agree with what we're being asked to do. As long as we agree with the rule, then authority is fine, right? You'll do that as long as it's convenient for you, as long as you don't disagree. But if you think there's some sort of conspiracy behind it, if you think the rule is not good, then all of a sudden you're free to do whatever you want to do. That's the way most people think. I grew up in an age where a lot of teenagers and young people especially thought that rebellion leads to freedom. And so there was wholesale rebellion against authority when I was a teenager, and of course, as I mentioned, since then. This twist, I think, in our thinking is one that a lot of adults, older adults, continue to buy into in more subtle and destructive ways. Let me give you some examples. If I don't like the speed limit, I'm free to disregard it. If I don't like the tax laws, I'm free to skirt them, to not be honest on my tax return. Some people think to not even pay their taxes. If I don't like the policy handbook at work, I don't have to follow it. If I don't like what the husband or the parent or the boss or the police officer or the governor says, I don't have to do it. See, we're all about respecting authority, we say, until the authorities tell us to do something that we don't like or we don't want to do or we don't agree with. And then all of a sudden, we question, we disregard or disrespect that authority. And as I said, the real issue is pride and self-will. Most of us are fine with authority as long as we're the ones in authority, or as long as the authorities agree with us. If whatever it is that we're asked to do or are doing, if it serves our interests, if the policy helps me, I'm good with authority as long as I agree and it makes sense. But if I can tell myself, well, that doesn't make sense, then all of a sudden I feel liberated to disregard it. The problem with all of those caveats is that they're all about me. See, I set myself up as the judge of what's authorized, what's not authorized, of who authority is and who authority isn't. I do not want to be under authority. There's my problem. I want to be over authority. Now, there's the truth, isn't it? Most people in this world do not want to be under authority, are not willing to submit to authority. They want to be over authority. They want to tell the authority what to do. That mindset has been greatly encouraged over the past generation in a lot of different ways. We went through a time, and we're still sort of at the end of it in social and educational areas of our culture where it's called empowerment. You know, you take the person with the least power at the bottom of the chain of command, so to speak, and all of a sudden you put them at the top of the chain of command. You give them the power to decide what we're going to do, what everybody's going to do as far as that goes. And somebody says, well, that's the democratic way or whatever. But my point is that has really loosened up our concept of what authority is and what we need to be submitting to and who we need to be submitting to. See, we think that the issue is what? That I'm looking at this rule, speed limit or whatever it is. You know, We think the issue is what the rule is. That's the big deal with us. It's what the rule is. But the issue is not particularly what the rule is. It's important to do whatever the rule says if it's from legitimate authority. But the question is not what the rule is, but who made the rule? And if somebody who's in authority from the God of heaven made the rule, then our obligation is to keep it and not question it. It's as simple as that. If I don't like what I'm being asked to do, I feel like I can challenge it. If the what of the rule doesn't make sense to me, then I'll say forget about it. If I get caught, I'll tell you that it was a bad rule anyway. Shouldn't have been a rule. I make myself my own authority. I make myself free to disobey if I can rationalize it. It all reminds me of something that happened way back in the Old Testament when God sent Moses to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go free from their bondage. And Pharaoh's response to that in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 is in essence the attitude of a lot of people today. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Who is God that I have to do what he says? And you say, well, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that when I disobey this rule. Well, you remember what we said at the beginning? That the governing authorities were put there by God. The parents were put there by God. The husbands put there by God. And on we could go in several aspects of society. God, through Christ, has given them that authority. So when I reject the rule of government, when I reject the rule of a husband, when a child rejects the rule of his parents, it's rejecting God's authority. And you just might as well be turning to God and saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Just like Pharaoh did. We should not be too surprised to discover that God views things differently. The focus is not so much what he wants us to know, what he has told us to do, but he wants us to understand first and foremost who is the one who's doing the telling, who's the one that's doing the commanding. If we understand authority, what we're being told or asked to do really doesn't matter one bit. What matters is who's asking us to do it. And if it's God or someone who's authorized by him, it doesn't matter what it is. We need to do it. It doesn't matter if we like it or not. It doesn't matter if we think it makes sense or not. That is not the issue. The issue is somebody with authority, ultimately leading up to God himself, has told you to do something. You need to respect the who. Your response to the authorities is a reflection of your response to the supreme authority, God himself, through Christ. Your response to the authorities that you can see is really a response to the one authority that you cannot see. The Bible says that God has put Christ far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Notice, Christ has a place far above all authority. He has all things under his feet. When we obey any legitimate authority, we are obeying Jesus, as long as it doesn't contradict his word and his will. So that leads me to a bit of an application that I'd like us to think about when it comes to attitudes in the Lord's church concerning spiritual things. Failing to respect Scripture, particularly, disrespects God's authority. There are three commonly heard phrases or claims that I'd like to examine with you just briefly. We disrespect authority when we say we don't need authority for everything we do. I've heard that since, again, going back to the time I was a teenager. I've heard Christians say, we do not need authority for everything we do, whether in the church or in our individual lives. Well, the Bible says, the Bible that's inspired by God, that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets to write, that Bible says this in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. You remember back there a few minutes ago, we were talking about the apostles standing before the Jewish council, and they were asking the apostles, in what name do you do this? What they were asking was, by whose authority? And here we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 17 to do everything in the name of the Lord by the authority in compliance with the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter writes, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whatever we say needs to be God approved. Needs to be God approved. He goes on to say, if anyone ministers, do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion. Do you know what dominion is? It's the power to rule. Jesus Christ has that authority. Jesus Christ has power. He has the dominion forever and ever. The Bible is authoritative, not only in broad principles, but also in its details. There are people throughout Scripture who didn't understand the authority of the God of heaven. We can go back and look at numerous Old Testament examples, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord, Leviticus chapter 10. They offered fire before the Lord that He had not commanded them. We think about Uzzah, who in the transporting of the ark reached out and touched it, specifically told that was not the way to transport the ark, but he presumed to do so. God struck him dead. God struck Nadab and Abihu dead to demonstrate to us the importance of respecting the authority of God. We need authority for everything we do. Secondly, there are those that say that where the Scripture is silent, we are free to act. So if the Bible doesn't say not to, I don't know how many times I've heard that in my life as well. If the Bible doesn't say not to, then you can go ahead and do it. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to do a lot of things. The Bible doesn't say not to, do drugs, for instance. There's not a verse in the Bible that says don't do drugs. There's not a lot of things in the Bible that aren't specific, don't do this. The Bible tells us what to do. And that prohibits doing some of these other things. For instance, as far as the drugs are concerned, the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of that. We need to keep it in prime shape to serve our God. Those are some of our responsibilities to the best of our ability. The Bible tells us that we need to obey the laws of the land. We've already seen that even tonight, Romans 13. If there are laws against doing drugs, and there are, then we're breaking those laws. We're not respecting the authority of God. So the Bible doesn't have to say, don't do drugs. It tells us what to do. It tells us what to do. And the silence of the Bible is then not particularly permissive. It's prohibitive. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Don't add to the words of God. 2 John 9, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If you don't stay with what Christ has said through his word, if you go on to something else, add to it in some way. He was silent about it, but you decide to add to it. You don't have God anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, these things I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think or go, one translation says, not to go beyond the things that are written. Don't go beyond what's written. Stick with what's said. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Don't go beyond what's written. And then, finally, somebody says, well, we're not bound by first century patterns. You know, this is the 21st century. Man has made so much progress, we don't have to be bound by those old ideas. Well, those old ideas were inspired of God, who is eternal, for whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. God knows what truth is. He knows what truth is eternally. He knows what's good for mankind from the day of Adam to the day of eternity. God, who created us, knows what He wants us to do, what He expects of us all throughout time, which He also created. And to say that, well, it's the 21st century, you might as well be saying to God, well, it's the first century. God understands what time's all about. He understands and knows what truth is all about, and He has expressed His truth to us for all time. You might remember He told His apostles in John 16:13, we read it, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith, that's what we believe. That's what we've accepted from God. It's been delivered to the saints. How many times? Once for all. Was delivered by the apostles and prophets of Christ in the first century through the inspiration of the Spirit. That's for all people, for all time. That's the expression of the authority of Christ. It is age-lasting truth. Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that Christians have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Sure, mankind changes, comes and goes, beautiful in one generation, marred in the next generation, ebbs and flows over time. God's word is the constant. God's word abides forever. This is the word that was preached to us in the gospel. So God's revealed authority, particularly in the Scriptures, must be obeyed. God's authority that has been given to various people in cultures, in the home, in society, in government, that needs to be respected as well. Let's never take lightly the necessity of having God's authority as revealed in Scripture for our preaching and our practices. Let's never thumb our nose at any legitimate authority that we encounter in our lives, realizing that they've been put there over us by the God of heaven. Let's seek to glorify God in all that we do by respecting His authority in everything that we do. Really appreciate your studying along with us tonight, and I hope the lesson has helped all of us with our attitudes. Respect for authority is so needed today. I hope that each one of us will examine ourselves, look at what's going around in the world, and be on the side of the authority of the God of heaven. Respect that authority. It may not always be in every aspect of our lives, as we've said, when you think about government edicts or laws or what a parent tells you to do. It may not always be something that you like or agree with, but it's the authority of God. Let's respect God's authority. Again, we thank you for studying along tonight. If you're not familiar with us, we'd encourage you to go online to the eastside-church.org website. And if you have a Bible question or want to get in contact with us, our contact information is there, my email address and those of the elders as well. There's quite a bit of Bible information on the website, videos of Bible lessons and sermons that you can look at. We encourage you to check that out and use it to your benefit. You can also sign up for our Bible correspondence course, which you can take either through the regular mail or online. Three courses are offered on our website. So look there. Continue to study God's Word. Continue to respect Him and His authority.